Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you and ask that your Spirit would move. Lord Father, open our hearts and our minds, our spirits, to receive your truth that we might be transformed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I have been a pastor for a long time now. I've been doing ministry since I can remember. When I graduated high school, I started volunteering with a ministry organization called Young Life. And I've pretty much been doing ministry since I was 18, and I'm 50 now. And so I know I'm feeling old. Sometimes you read a passage like today's passage, the gospel passage that Deacon Jeff just read, the story of Jesus walking on the water. And you've heard it 1,000 times. And I don't know about you, but I think that we have a tendency sometimes when we hear stories over and over again, we get an idea of what the stories are about, and it just kind of becomes a little, oh yeah, Jesus walked on water, that's cool, right? Have you ever gotten there with a Bible story? You're like, yeah, Jesus fed 5,000, I've heard about that, that's cool and all. But does it really make you stop in your tracks? Have you read scripture through a lens of fresh eyes recently? Unfortunately, I think that this is a bad habit that Christians, especially here in America, in the West, because we have so much freedom, and we've heard these stories thousands upon thousands of times, that we start to read a passage like this, and we go, yeah, God, I know all about that. I'm not going to worry about that story anymore. We get a little blasé. We get a little ho-hum about these amazing stories contained in God's holy word, the Bible. The Bible, instead of becoming the living word of God, becomes just another book that would go, yeah, I know all about that. I saw a video this weekend of a church in another state, a really big church, and they were doing a Super Bowl Sunday special. And their whole stage was set up with sparing no expense, as elaborate as any stage play you have ever seen. Their stage was set up with artificial turf, and it was dressed up to look like a sporting event, like the Super Bowl. The pastors were wearing jerseys. They even did a halftime show in the middle of the service, where the pastor came in riding on a wrecking ball like Miley Cyrus. He was dressed as a referee. At the beginning of the service, they had a coin toss between two pastors that were wearing different jerseys. And the whole idea is they were going to do kind of a preach-off. They were each going to be given passages to preach on that they hadn't prepared for, and then the audience was going to get to judge who was the better preacher. So they were doing this kind of in the spirit of it being Super Bowl Sunday. But after the coin toss, this is what they did. They took a Bible that was in a cover. You know, all those nice covers you get for your Bibles. Well, this cover looked like a football. And one person got down on one knee, and they held the Bible down like it was a football. And another one of the pastors kicked off. And they reared their foot back, and they kicked the Bible over the head of the other guy and into the church audience. You see, this is what happens when we begin to look at God's word as just kind of ho-hum. This is what happens when we begin to look at God's holy scriptures and think, yeah, I know that. I've read that before. So what do churches do? They think they have to make everything more exciting. So they dress up God's word. They dress up the truth with these spectacular displays of entertainment. Now contrast that with another video that I watched right after this. It was a video that a missionary took who was working with the underground church in China. And he had brought a box of Bibles to the underground church. And he videotaped this church opening up this box and grabbing for God's word and weeping and laughing and kissing the Bible. And then one woman holds up her Bible and everybody else is quiet. And she says, this is what we've always needed. This is what we need. She says this through tears coming down. Folks, I don't condemn any of us for getting to the point where God's word just kind of becomes, I've heard that. But we have to recognize that maybe that's the place we're in, because God doesn't want us to be in that place. God wants us to hear his word as fresh, as new, as vibrant, and as life-giving as it actually is. So I want to ask you to listen to this story again. Jesus and his apostles have been out. And Jesus gathers thousands of people together and he preaches to them and they're hungry and he feeds them with bread and fish. A miracle occurs. And once they're done, everybody's tired. And the crowd goes home. Jesus, God in flesh, the creator of the universe, the one that has always been with the Father and with the Son, with the Spirit, Jesus. Jesus tells his apostles, you go on ahead. And they get on the boat and they go out into the lake. And the lake is big. And they're out there all night long. And somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., they've drifted off to sleep. Jesus comes walking on the water. Folks, this isn't an imaginary tale. This isn't a piece of fiction. Christ is walking on the water. Imagine yourself in that boat. Imagine yourself sleepy. Imagine you see someone walking towards you on the water. You're going to freak out a little bit. A ghost. And Jesus comes. And he gets in the boat with him. And he says, it's me. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything. I am with you. We live in a world where it seems like there's a lot of things to be afraid of right now. But Christ is with you if you have given him your life. The whole Bible story, from beginning to end, is one story about God's salvation efforts for this world. And at the center of that story, at the heart of the biblical story, is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at the Bible as a collection of a bunch of different stories, little vignettes here and there. And yes, that's true that different things happen. But if you pull your lens back, you see that from the very beginning, there has been one story from one garden to another. from one tree of life in that garden to another tree of life in another garden, the Garden of Eden, and the new world of heaven and earth come together in the book of Revelation. And the story from here to here is God at work with his people and his people's rejection of him. The whole world has fallen into sin. It wasn't just Adam and Eve's fault in the garden that they ate of the apple and sin came into the world. It's our fault. Each and every single one of us is guilty of transgressions, big or small. Paul writes in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. This Greek word that we hear for sin is hamartia. It's an archery term that means to miss the mark. You see, God has called us to live with him in lockstep and perfection. And every single one of us has missed the mark. And it doesn't matter if you've missed it just a little bit. You've lived your life mostly good. You still miss the mark. And some of us have missed the mark by this much. Some of us haven't even been close to the dartboard. We've thrown our darts. We've shot our arrows, and we're hitting trees and walls way out here. But every single one of us has fallen into sin. The wages of sin is death. And all have fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus is the hero of the biblical story. Jesus, God made flesh, comes to wipe away and erase sin. He comes to take sin upon his own shoulders. When he walks on water and he gets in the boat, this is a picture of God, of Jesus. As conqueror, as Lord, as God, one who is able to do all that he promised he would do. It's not just a cool parlor trick. It is a declaration. Jesus walking on water. I am God. And I am here. So that you won't have to fear. Not just fear of the elements of the world, not just fear of this or that, but Christ has come to take away all fear, especially the fear of death, because in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, can we have life. When Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, he goes on in the next. It just doesn't just mean that you get a ticket to go to heaven. You see, unfortunately, that's the way it gets phrased so often. Well, if I just give Jesus my heart, then I get a ticket to heaven and everything will be okay and I can live like I want to here on earth, but I've got the free ticket, so I'm going to get into heaven one day. That's not the gospel story. Life in Christ begins now. John 10:10, I come that you might have life and have it in abundance. An abundant life isn't something that is only going to begin at the end. It begins now. Listen to what Paul wrote in the Ephesians in today's lesson. Paul writes, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This life that Paul is speaking of is only found in Jesus. And folks, you may know that here, but have you experienced it here? You see, this was the problem, and this is why things become ho-hum here. We live in a free country where even if you and we go, yeah, Jesus walks on water. Yeah, Jesus lives in my heart. Does he? Do you know the power and the peace and the joy of eternal life that Christ has to offer you? Y'all know I've mentioned Brennan Manning before. This is one of the last books he wrote before he died. He writes, "The gospel is absurd, and the life of Jesus is meaningless unless we believe that he lived, died, and rose again with but one purpose in mind, to make brand new creations." Folks, this is why Jesus came. Our old self, our sinful self, our broken self, that creation has to die. We have to put it to death. This is a beautiful picture in baptism. The waters symbolize death. Coming up and rising up out of the water symbolizes in Christ. Go under the waters into the grave, we die, and we rise again with Jesus as new creations. Are you a new creation? Have you truly been born again? I love my Baptist brothers and sisters, and I love that language that is infused all throughout their sermons and their writings. Sometimes in the Anglican church, we stop talking about being born again. But folks, we have to be born again. We have to be made new creations. We can know everything here, but unless it's been taken the 6, 12, 8 inches, whatever, from here to here, unless we have taken the gospel of Jesus from our minds and allowed it to indwell in our hearts, we haven't become new creations yet. Brennan Manning goes on and he says, "Jesus didn't come to make people with better morals, but to create a community of prophets and professional lovers, men and women who would surrender to the mysteries of the fire of the Spirit that burns within, who would live in great, even greater fidelity to the omnipresent Word of God, who would enter into the center of it all, the very heart and the mystery of Christ, into the center of the flame that consumes and purifies and sets everything aglow with peace, joy, boldness, and extravagant, furious love." Do you want to experience extravagant, furious love? Do you want to be in the center, in the heart of God's living, breathing Word? Do you want to be a part of a relationship with the God of the universe that consumes and purifies the old and makes you new? That's what I want. Because I've tried the old. I've tried the way of sin. It doesn't work. It might be pretty. It might offer satisfaction here and there. It might temporarily alleviate some of the stress and the pain that you're experiencing in life. But it doesn't save. In any life of sin, it's false life. Only Christ has come to make us new, to make us new creations. Won't you imagine that you received a phone call? A distant uncle you didn't know about died, and you have inherited millions of dollars. Now, he wrote the will. The will has been read. It has been official, and it's been stamped. That $1 million is yours for the taking. Let's say you live here in Noonan, but that money and that rich uncle are all the way out in Texas. The money has been given to you, but unless you go and get it, that money is doing you absolutely nothing. It is sitting in a bank somewhere else. And this is what a lot of us have done with our faith. That money, that promise of riches, that promise of the glorious inheritance of the kingdom of God, we know about it. It's been given to us by the power of Jesus Christ through his spirit, through his death on the cross. That is yours for the taking. But you're just leaving it there. Still others might have had the money transferred into their accounts, but they're not doing anything with it. It's just sitting there. Oh, it's in their bank account. How many Christians are like this? They've said, oh yeah, I'll inherit the kingdom of God. And they go to church on Sunday, but they don't do anything with the riches and the power that's been promised them. I think that's the vast majority of Christians. But that's not what we're meant to do. We're meant to take the inheritance that Jesus has for us, and we are meant to invest and spend it here and now. We are called to experience the fullness of life, not in the future, but here. Or I should say, not only in the future, but in the here and the now. Elijah and Elisha, the prophet and the prophet in training. And they go knowing that it is about time for Elijah to ascend into heaven. And Elisha keeps following Elijah. And he says, what do you want? And he says, give me a double portion of your spirit. Elijah, what you've experienced, Elisha says, I want twice that. And Elijah says, if you stay with me and you watch me ascend into heaven, it will be given to you. And that's exactly what happens. And Elisha becomes the next great prophet with double the spirit of Elijah. This is a picture of what we see when Christ ascends into heaven. We read about Christ after his resurrection. He hangs out with the apostles, and then he ascends into heaven. And what does the Bible say that the apostles do? They watch Jesus and sit there and they stare as he goes up. Just like Elisha watched Elijah, the apostles watch Jesus ascend. And then, just a few days later, the day of Pentecost arrives. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ pours into the apostles. And they receive the full power of God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Oh, folks, what the apostles were given at the Pentecost is meant for you as well. Have you received Jesus? Have you taken your inheritance? And have you allowed that inheritance to dwell in you? My prayer for you this morning is twofold. One, if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never truly given him your heart, you've given him your mind, but you haven't given him your heart, then my prayer is that today you would. Give it to him, everything. My second prayer is if you've given Christ your heart, but you're still keeping that inheritance of the Holy Spirit locked up in a bank account somewhere, it's time to go into the vault and let the Spirit dwell in you. Oh, folks, the gifts of the Spirit are here today. The apostles were sent to preach, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and so are you. That is the only way that you can have full life. So give your life to Christ and to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell deeply and reside in your soul. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.